podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So, having studied the Bible for the time that I've studied it, which is shorter than some of you, longer than others of you, one of the greatest things that I've noticed about the Word of God is that it is real. It is real. It is just raw. It does not dismiss the struggle of life at all. I mean, if the Bible is filled with, you know, pie in the sky, rose gardens and rainbows, champagne wishes and caviar dreams, we would be able to easily just set it aside as irrelevant. We would read it and say, well, you know, it's fluffy and it's flowery and it's nice, but it's just chicken soup for the soul. But the truth of the matter is the Word of God is real. It is raw. There are some things that are in the Bible that are hard for us to swallow, unlike chicken soup. Just as there are things in the real world that are difficult for us to experience. We live in a real, raw world. So we need a real word from our God, and He gives it to us. Yesterday, a series of truck bombs exploded in a busy, hustling, bustling city of Mogadishu, Somalia. Maybe we haven't heard about it as much here yet in our country. But the death count is now up to about 189 and still growing. And not to minimize any tragedy at all, but that is over three times the number of people killed in the Las Vegas shooting that we've heard so much about. But it's not only that there are these big, senseless tragedies that are happening in our world today. It's also the everyday things that we face. The family deaths, the cancer diagnosis, the car accidents, the divorces, the loss of employment. Just everyday struggles. The world is filled with real struggles. And the Bible does not minimize those struggles. It faces them head on. And it does provide an answer. The Bible does provide a Savior, a helper. So another spoiler alert, but I want to turn ahead to John 16:33, where Jesus says these words, "In this world you will have trouble." In this world you will have trouble. So even Jesus is a realist, right? Trouble, 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 like Taylor Swift sang about, right? But except her trouble always has to do with a boy. So maybe you have boy trouble, or maybe you have girl trouble, or maybe you have some other type of trouble. Can anybody testify to, in this world, you will have trouble this morning? Can anybody testify to that? Okay, so we're on the same page then. There is trouble in this world. And maybe you are a man of constant sorrow, and you've seen trouble all your day. I don't know. The disciples understood trouble. They understood it. In fact, Jesus, in just one chapter before this, was meeting with his disciples, and he gave them some bad news. They were facing trouble. In John 13:33, he said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." So Jesus has told them previous times that he is headed to his death, and now he tells them that he's about to leave, and where he is going, they cannot come. We read in John 13:21, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, one of you disciples is going to betray me." And then in John chapter 13, verse 38, he says, "Very truly I tell you," to Peter, "before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And so we know that there is trouble on the horizon because Jesus has told his disciple it's coming. So even before we read our scripture for this morning, let's look at some of the troubles that we all share. In this life, you feel alone. You feel alone. Jesus was about to leave his band of brothers alone. You know, there are deep dark days of sadness when we suffer internally and we feel like there is nobody in the whole world who understands where we are at. I mean, we can be surrounded by people in a crowd, but still feel isolated and lost and not a soul in the world to listen to us. So even Jesus at the garden prayed to the Father, and then he looked around, and all of his disciples were fast asleep. And then on the cross, Jesus, as he's taking our sins upon himself, he feels the wrath of the Father in heaven fall on him, and he says, "Why, O God, have you forsaken me?" And then his disciples would gather after his death together, but all alone in their grief. And maybe you know this morning the trouble of feeling alone. You know, even in a congregation of people worshiping God, you've come today to be encouraged, but you feel alone. David writes about this feeling in Psalm 102:7. He says, "I lie awake, I have become like a bird alone on a roof." Right? You get the picture in your mind. Usually you see a flock of birds, right? They're all lined up on the telephone wire. But just one bird alone on the corner of the roof, that's how he felt. He says, "My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away." Felt like Job there, didn't he? At a time in his life when he experienced trouble. And isn't this what happens when we experience trouble in our lives? We withdraw. And then people tend to withdraw from us because they don't know what to say. They don't know how to help. And so at our moment of greatest needs, we're like birds sitting alone on the roof. And it seems like no one cares and we feel all alone. So in this life, you feel alone, and the disciples were certainly feeling this trouble in their lives. Also in this life, your faith is weak. Right? Peter was so strong in his faith. Right? If there was anybody who was not going to turn against Jesus, it was Peter. I mean, he was packing a sword and he was not afraid to use it. But he would be no match whatsoever for a little servant girl in the quiet hours of the evening who thought that she recognized him and began to ask some prying questions. Suddenly, Peter lost his faith. And so it is with us. On Sunday mornings, we sing, as a good friend of ours says, with both lips some Sundays. And then what happens is we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Right? We've got our sword drawn. We've got our faith. And then what happens as we face the trouble of the week? We're armed with the Word of God, right? We face our lives and the trouble strikes. And then what happens? Suddenly, we look at our bank account to help us out in our time of trouble, right? Maybe I can find the fix there. We come up with all sorts of schemes in our mind about how am I going to get out of this? How are we going to get past this? What are we going to do? We try to figure out a way, however we can do it. We look for medication, legal and illegal. We look for entertainment to get our mind off of it. I just need to get away from this trouble for a little while to escape and to feel better. Where is your Sunday faith at that point? Right? No, I'm still following Jesus. I'm not going to turn back. I just need to take a little breather over here. I just need to figure things out first. Where is your Sunday faith during your Thursday troubles? So, you feel alone, your faith is weak, and in this life you face defeat. And certainly, the disciples faced defeat. See, Jesus is the Messiah, right? He is the Savior of the world. He is the one who has come to set his people free. He is the victor, Shouldn't he be gathering an army from heaven and earth to conquer the Romans and take back Jerusalem for the Jews? But instead, he's talking about a cross and death and departure. And Jesus is about to go silently arrested without defense to be led before his accusers. He will be humiliated. He will be defeated. He will be hung on a cross. Where is the victory in all of that? Psalm 44, verses 8 to 10, we read, "In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us." So David's wondering, God, where are you? You know, we're the ones who are your people on the face of this earth. We praise your name forever, but can't seem to find the victory right now. We're not winning. We're not winning. Where are you, God? And maybe you know this feeling all too well, that you face temptation and you lose again and again. You face trouble in your life. Sometimes it's trouble of your own making, and you know it's trouble of your own making, and you want to get out of it, and you want to improve, and you see the way forward, but you just can't take the first step to get out. You just need a win. Just one win, but it seems like one loss after another after another. And then the victories sometimes aren't even enough anymore because of all of the loss. In this life, sometimes you feel alone, your faith is weak, you face defeat, and then there's this, you forget the truth. You forget the truth. It's amazing how many things Jesus said to his followers, right, that were right there. He said them, and the words went either in one ear or out the other or just completely over their heads. He told them that he was going to be crucified. He told them this was going to happen. And then he told them that he was going to be raised from the dead. He explained this to them in words. They were there. They heard it. But even after he'd been raised from the dead, they still didn't get it. John chapter 20, verse 9 tells us that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is after they saw the empty tomb. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still didn't get it. And sometimes we forget what God has said. Sometimes we forget what we have learned. Sometimes we forget the stories that we've been raised on in Sunday school and the principles from God's Word. Sometimes we forget. It may not be that we forget them like what they are, but we just forget the impact of them and how they matter in our lives. We believe the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the lies that they present to us, instead of believing what God has said. And we quickly hit the drive-through and we devour as quickly as we can the junk food, ignoring the fact that we've been promised by God a gourmet meal at God's banquet table, and yet we take the shortcut every time because we forget the truth of what God has said. And this is the root of all the trouble, when we veer from the truth. Paul taught the Romans that this is where the downfall of humanity, human civilization, this is where the downfall of human civilization begins. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. I don't know if I have a slide for that. I don't. I'll have to read that one to you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. The Apostle Paul writes, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is to be praised forever. Amen." They exchanged God's truth for a lie and began to worship created things rather than the Creator. This is what happens when we fall to the lies of this world. We forget about God and we begin to make idols of the things of this world when we forget the truth. When we give our praise and devotion to any other than God, we lose our perspective And this leads us to nothing but trouble. And maybe you have played this game before, the game of trouble. I know you have. I can say that in our house through the years, this game has been the cause of many tears. Many tears. That's right. Because, you see, you're just about to win. I mean, you are at the door of winning. Right? You got all your little pegs out and they're moving toward the victory circle. They're getting to the end. You're almost there. And then somebody comes along and sends you all the way back to home base. And you got to start all over again. And then you hit that trouble bubble and you just can't get the six so that you can get out of home base. And so some of you have played the game before. It's aptly named, and sometimes we just get sent back to the beginning, all the way back to the beginning of our faith. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've surrendered our lives to Him, but sometimes we just can't continue to grow because we fall backwards. And our trouble is this: we feel alone, our faith is weak, we face defeat, and we forget the truth. And this is the recipe for trouble. Fortunately for us, we are blessed. We are blessed. Here's what Jesus said, the rest of the verse, John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, ... But take heart, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Sure, you're going to face trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So, if we went back to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, which is the passage of Scripture we looked at last week, you're going to notice some things that Jesus said to encourage His disciples. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Why? Because I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Okay? I'm going to take you to be with me. I'm preparing a place for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and I'm going to bring you to the Father's house. So don't let your heart be troubled. We looked at that last week. Jesus also said, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, if you've surrendered your life to me, if you believe in me, Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. And then Jesus says, look, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. They'll even do greater things than these. So He encourages His disciples and says, look, please just hang on. Please just hang on. There's trouble in this world, yes, but don't be overcome by it, because I have overcome the world. But wait, there's more, right? There's more. Jesus doesn't stop there. So that passage of Scripture we read last week, very comforting, right? Jesus is going to prepare a place for His disciples. He's going to come back and He's going to get them. So yeah, He's going to leave them for a time. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be risen from the dead, and He's going to leave them alone, but He has plans for them. But then He tells us in the passage that we read this morning, John chapter 14, starting with verse 15, that really, He's not leaving them alone, not at all. So follow along with me. John chapter 14, starting with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." So the ultimate answer to the trouble that we face as believers in Jesus is that Jesus sends God's Spirit. He sends God's, that's what this passage is about. Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a mysterious concept, right? A mysterious person. And we're going to take some time Wednesday night, for those of you who can be here, to go a little bit deeper into this passage, to learn a little bit more about the Holy Spirit, perhaps. But today, I just want to point some things out to you about who the Holy Spirit is from this passage and from others. Verse 26 says, John 14:26, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything." The names that are given to him are the Advocate. So look at this description, right? We know this of him, that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, not an idea, but a person. That when Jesus says that the Father is going to send the Spirit, the Advocate, to be with us, he is talking about a person who is coming personally to be with us. Now, albeit we understand that the Holy Spirit is an immaterial person, a spiritual person without body and omnipresent, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God Himself. So what Jesus is saying is, do not be troubled. I am sending you from the Father the Holy Spirit. God Himself, the person of God, will be with you and in you. The Holy Spirit is a person. We know this because in verse 17 also, if you'll read verse 17, it says, "The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him." When referring to the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament, the pronoun that is used is Him. Personal pronoun for the Holy Spirit is it's a Him, not an it, right? Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a force. It's not an impersonal idea. It is the presence of God Himself personally. That is who the Holy Spirit is. So we can look at this description here in this passage of Scripture. In verse 16, Jesus says, "He will give you another advocate." Another advocate. So the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son here into our lives as an advocate. An advocate is one who comes alongside you, right? So the King James Version uses the word comforter, right? A comforter, one who comforts. But there's a whole lot more to what the Spirit does than just to comfort. He does comfort, but He is an advocate. In fact, it's a legal term that's used here. We know that Satan in the New Testament is called our accuser. That Satan is all the time accusing us before God. That you are a sinner and you are rotten and evil to the core. And you know, most of the time Satan in his accusations is absolutely correct. But he wants to defeat us with that accusation. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. He is the witness. He is the one who comes alongside of us as our defense attorney and stands before the Father and says, "Father, this child is yours. This child by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been cleared of all of that sin. And the Holy Spirit is our advocate to come alongside of us and to help us. In fact, Jesus calls him an advocate, and he says he will come to help you in verse 16. And to be with you forever. He's going to be an eternal presence in our lives. So we've got the Holy Spirit, the advocate who comes alongside of us and helps us. He's our helper. In verse 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth. That he is the truth come from God, just as Jesus is the truth that comes from God. In verse 18, we're told that he is going to be present with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the person of the Spirit. He's coming. And so Jesus might be departing, but the presence of God is still with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, it talks about the fact that this advocate, the Holy Spirit, is a teacher. He's going to teach you the things that you need to know. And then Jesus says he's going to remind you of everything that I have said to you. That the job of the Holy Spirit is to shine a spotlight on Jesus Christ for us as believers. So we as believers tend to forget the things that Jesus says. We tend to forget the things that God has to say to us. We tend to dismiss the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit has come to reside with us and in us in order to shine a spotlight on Jesus so we will remember the things that He said in our times of greatest need. He is our teacher. He is our reminder. In verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of peace. That He is the opposite of trouble that we experience in this world. That even in the face of trouble, if we allow the Holy Spirit to have control, we experience the peace of God in spite of the trouble. So Jesus is saying this, I am leaving and there is going to be trouble. But don't despair, because I'm going to pray for you. And the Father's going to send His Spirit. And the Spirit will be with you and in you and live through you. And He's going to make life bearable. Not just bearable, the Holy Spirit will give you victory. He will allow you to do greater things. He will work in you and through you to accomplish the unimaginable. I am sending you my Spirit. So Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. But the Holy Spirit is God with us too. Just in a different form, in a different way. So we want Jesus in the flesh, right? We want to sit across from Jesus and have a cup of coffee and talk to Him about our day. And have Him, you know, talk us off the ledge and tell us everything's going to be okay and, you know, give us some truth. But we have the Holy Spirit who is with us and in us in a mysterious, different way, but He's still there, just as real, just not in the flesh, to fill us, to influence us, and to live fully through us. But, you know, the Word of God says we need to obey. You know, it says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. If you obey my teaching, my Father will send this Spirit to you. So I believe that the truth of the matter is this. Scripture teaches us that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the presence of God's Holy Spirit living in you. This is the truth of the matter. But here's the problem, okay? Even though you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you do not always allow the Spirit to have access to you. Right? The Word of God says we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And the only way to do that is to obey His commands. And then the Spirit comes into our life and fills us and uses us. And we read in the New Testament about these wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit that each of us has that He will work through. We read about the fruit of the Spirit, the kindness and the gentleness and the love. And all God would love to live out these fruits through us, through His Spirit. But it can't happen supernaturally unless we get out of the way and allow the Spirit to fill us, to yield to the Spirit. What we tend to do is to disobey. We quench the Spirit. We put the fire out. And we live our lives just perfectly average and normal without the influence of the Spirit as God would have. So what happens if the Spirit gets control of us in this life where we feel alone and our faith is weak and we face defeat and we forget about the truth? What will happen if the Spirit has control over us? Well, for those who feel alone, Jesus sends God's Spirit to enter. To enter. Right? The Spirit is in you, Jesus says. The Spirit brings the presence of Jesus spiritually in the here and the now. For those whose faith is weak, Jesus sends His Spirit to empower. To empower. All the way back to verse 13, when Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Well, the Spirit empowers us to be the people that Jesus has saved. Right? The Spirit empowers us to be the body of Christ that God has chosen to do His work in this world. We cannot do that work apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God is alive in your life if you will allow Him to have control, and if you will surrender to Him, He will do greater things in you and through you. So also, for those who face defeat in life and just need a win, the Spirit is there to encourage. Jesus has sent His Spirit to bring courage. Now how does Peter, you remember Peter, how does Peter go from disowning Jesus three times to preaching before thousands of people at Pentecost that Jesus is the Messiah? At the threat of his life, standing in front of the people at Pentecost and preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. Did someone give him a pep talk? Well, a little bit, right? He had the encouragement of Jesus. Jesus lifted him up. Did have a little bit of a pep talk, but it's more than that. Because before Jesus got up at Pentecost to preach that powerful message, the Holy Spirit came and filled him and empowered him and encouraged him and entered him in order that he might stand up with supernatural courage and speak the truth from God's word. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Why? Because I'm sending you my Spirit. Do not be afraid. God Himself filled Peter and used Peter, and He will fill you and use you. He will help you to deal with life's troubling defeats, whatever they may be, and to find victory, a little bit of heaven here on earth, the Holy Spirit is. He is the down payment of what is to come. He is the guarantee and the seal that Jesus is with us today and for all eternity in this world today. And for those who have forgotten the truth, Jesus sends God's Spirit to enlighten us. To enlighten. Right? Jesus said in verses 25 and 26 that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So we know, because we have experienced now in the Gospel of John, that there have been multiple times where the disciples were told something by Jesus, and then it says, later on, it all made sense. Later on, they remembered what Jesus had said. They put this and that together. They took these Old Testament passages, what Jesus had said, they put it all together, and they realized, wow, Jesus really is who He said He was. And it gave them courage and power because they were reminded of what Jesus had taught them. This is what the Holy Spirit does. We come to the Word of God and we ask, Spirit, open my eyes, help me to understand, help me to see. And then we read and the Holy Spirit takes that word off the page and makes it real to us. And suddenly we put these connections together and our faith is bolstered and we step out in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit into this world to be the people that God has called. So many things that the disciples themselves record in the Word of God. Even this Gospel of John. You wonder, how did John remember all this stuff? How did he remember what Jesus said in this situation, in that situation? And we read what all these letters that Paul wrote, and then Peter wrote a couple of them, and John wrote three more letters, and the book of Revelation was, where on earth did they get all of this? The Holy Spirit of God entered them, enlightened them, illumined them, and then they, led by the Holy Spirit, wrote the very words of God. We have those words today to enlighten us. Their memory is Holy Spirit enabled, and the Spirit uncovers the same truth for us when we forget. So the Holy Spirit, when He gets control and lives within the life of a committed, obedient, surrendered follower of Jesus Christ, is a force to be reckoned with. If you feel you have trouble in this life and that trouble overwhelms you, I might ask you, is the Spirit living in you? Is the Spirit moving in you? Oh yeah, you'll experience trouble. Oh yeah, you'll feel trouble. But you won't be overcome, because you have this supernatural power of God living within you to enter you and empower you and encourage you and enlighten you. And it's in that God that we trust. Now, the Holy Spirit's not just a feeling, right? I think sometimes we as Christians get a little bent out of shape about the Holy Spirit being a feeling. You know, so we come to church and we sing a few songs. And we get a little bit excited, right? Because this music's good and everyone's a little excited. And then we leave and we say, wow, the Spirit was there, man. I felt the Spirit this morning. Congratulations, you felt the Spirit. But here's the thing. If you then go on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, defeated, falling to temptation, the same person you were before you met the Spirit during that time of worship, either that wasn't the Spirit. Yeah, maybe it was that double espresso you had a little bit before church, right? Maybe it was that. Maybe that wasn't the Spirit. Maybe you just got excited, you know, because it was fun. There was a group of people, and people were laughing and singing and raising their hands and jumping. He said, the Spirit is here. This is awesome. But if you go out of that place and you live the same old life that you've been living, the Spirit has had no effect on you whatsoever. That was not the Holy Spirit. And if it was, you sure didn't listen to Him, did you? No, the Spirit lives within us to empower us consistently throughout our days. Yeah, we can get recharged on Sunday morning. We can feel the Spirit as we worship Him, and that's a good thing. But it better lead you then throughout the course of your week to continue in the power of the Spirit to live your life the way He would have you to live, to obey Him, that the fruit of the Spirit would be shown through you. Because if that's not the case, then that's not the Spirit. It's just a pep rally. Now, I went to a high school that had a really horrible football team. It didn't win very much, okay? Didn't win very much at all. And when we did, it was a cause for celebration. But we would have a pep rally every year. Right? We would have a bonfire, and everybody would be there, and the band would play. It was exciting. And yay! You know, this is super. And then we would face the enemy the next day, right? We were all stoked and fired up and happy, and you know, and then we would get defeated on the football field, and we would, you know, walk back and say, oh well, we tried. That's not what church is. That is not what church is. That is not what the Holy Spirit does. He does not fire us up in order to leave us to walk in our own direction. That's not the Holy Spirit. So though we experience trouble in this life, loneliness and defeat and weakness and forgetfulness and sin and temptation and all of the other troubles that this world has to offer, there is peace. There is one who comes alongside of us. There is a helper. There is a teacher. There is an encourager. There is a comforter. And He lives in you, believer. As you open up your life to Him and allow Him to come in and yield to Him and obey to Him and allow Him to work and to be filled by Him, His gifts and His fruit will overwhelm you and leak out of your life into the lives of others. And others will look at you and say, The Spirit lives there. The Spirit lives there. Not a feeling, but truth. The Spirit does make us feel, by the way. I'm glad He does. But when He makes us feel, it changes our life. Amen. It changes our life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. We are thankful, Lord, that our Savior Jesus, when He ascended to heaven, did not go to be with the Father and leave us alone. But, oh Lord, that we have the presence of You, our God, today living within us in the form of Your Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit desires to work in us and to use us and to help us to overcome the troubles of this life. But, Lord, we so often quench the Spirit. We so often push the Spirit back in our lives and try to take over things for ourselves. Lord, maybe we become so numb to the Spirit's voice in our lives that we're just living in our own strength and have forgotten completely that there is a Holy Spirit. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would embrace the truth that Jesus has presented to us here in the Gospel of John. Oh, Lord, that we would live our lives filled with this Holy Spirit. And, Father, that we would experience the empowerment and the encouragement that can only come through You living in us. So be with us now, Lord, as we live out our lives of trouble in this world in peace because we have the Holy Spirit. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.